So good, so good. Hey, if you got your Bibles, open up to 1 Thessalonians 2, back towards the back. 1 Thessalonians 2. As we celebrate another Father's Day weekend, I want to highlight a point of emphasis that is almost hidden in the middle of Paul's defense of his initial ministry to the Thessalonians. In what we now have as a half of a sentence, Paul gave three essentials of good fathering. And to this very day, when men practice these behaviors, a dynamic atmosphere is created that primes the pump for generational transformation. Now, of course, we know that in the training and the raising up of children the way they should go, both good mothering and good fathering are needed. Both good mothering and good fathering are necessary. Both good mothering and good fathering are important. But biblically, there's a specific emphasis on fathering because God knows better than we do the consequences of its absence. In the last verse of the Old Testament, the Lord Almighty had Malachi prophesy about the hearts of fathers being turned towards the children and the hearts of children being turned towards the fathers with an "or else" attached. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. There's something spiritually significant about the heart connection between fathers and children. Where it exists, there is recognizable and obvious blessing. And where it's absent, the unmistakable effects of a curse are clearly on display. Statistically, the level of healthy relational engagement by fathers in their homes as well as in society at large continues to be the key indicator of success for children of every tongue and tribe and nation. We're all created with a God-given longing for a heart-connected relationship with a father. We are all created with a God-given longing for a heart-connected relationship with a father. Deep inside, we all yearn for that with our biological father. And we can benefit from that when we find a spiritual father. And ultimately, each one of us needs to cultivate that kind of relationship with the Heavenly Father. Before describing three essentials of good fathering, Paul reminded the Thessalonians and every hearer and reader since of the spiritual integrity he lived out and modeled for them. On purpose, he and Silas had set an example about how believers should live and work. And I want to continue to throw the challenge out to us. Wherever we live, wherever we work, whatever we do, be the best. Be the best. Be the most consistent, be the most loving, be the most kind, be the one that they can count on, the one that they can depend on. It is so important for our faith to affect how we live and how we show up every day. When Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica, the way they lived set an example of how believers should be. I say this from time to time, but I just want to say it again. It shouldn't be someone walks up that knows you, that works with you, whatever, goes, "Oh, you're a believer?" It shouldn't be like that. It should be, "Oh, you're a believer. You believe in Jesus. You know Jesus. That's what that joy is. That's what that life is. That's what that energy is. That's what that motivation is. That's how we are called to live. That's how we're created to live. Not only because people are watching, but more importantly, because God is watching. None of us live in a bubble. We're all being watched, especially by those closest to us. And in our daily lives, our words, the things we say and the things we don't say. The way we talk to people or talk with people rather than talking down to or talking at people. Our words matter. And our actions always speak louder than our words. And nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. And that being true, God's primary focus is on our hearts. He knows that from the overflow of our hearts, our words, our mouths speak, and our behaviors pour forth. So throughout each day, the Holy Spirit stirs in us an aspiration to live up to God's standards. And like with Paul and Silas, the Holy Spirit works in us so we can be and live holy, righteous, and blameless. 1 Thessalonians 2, picking up at verse 5. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. In addition to the good news about Jesus being shared through their words, God had also blessed the evangelistic efforts of Paul and Silas in Thessalonica with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And then, rather than the expected religious pattern of exerted control or abuse of authority, the true ministry of Paul and Silas came about from loving and caring for the people with a mother-like love and a father-like love. As Paul and Silas invested their hearts and their lives into the community at Thessalonica, they exhibited a daily work ethic and a lifestyle that was rooted in being holy, righteous, and blameless. Now, being holy involves choice after choice to resist surrendering to the approval of the crowd. It's a living out of a separation from the ways of the world in order to go through each day with a single-mindedness about living in and walking out the highest purposes of God. Being holy creates a consistency in our lives with God's character and God's ways. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord," that word ascribe means give to the Lord, "give to the Lord the glory," we were singing about this morning, "the kabod, the weightiness, the honor. Ascribe to the Lord, give to the Lord the glory that is due his name." It then says, "bring an offering and come before him." That word offering is a voluntary sacrificial tribute. Now we're talking about coming before the living God, the creator of all, the all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient, omni-everything God. And we're encouraged to give him the glory that's due his name and come before him. Bring an offering and come before him. But listen, although he is all of those things, it's not coming before him intimidated by the awesome power of who he is. Instead, in Romans 12, it says, "in view of his mercy, present yourselves to him, holy and pleasing in his sight, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." There are several words for worship in Hebrew. This one means to do reverence. To do reverence. It can also mean to walk humbly before and with God. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now, if that was just one time in the Bible, that would be powerful and strong enough that's worth doing over and over again. But as God saw fit to have in the word, not only is that 1 Chronicles 16:29, but it is also Psalm 29:2. So it's in there twice. And so I think there's a special point of emphasis about living by this lifestyle, this kind of holiness, worshiping in the splendor of his holiness. Now, in the King James, being righteous is living justly. Being righteous, living justly establishes equity between our character and our actions. Being righteous, living justly pushes us to live above reproach. Being righteous, living justly includes intentionally resisting getting involved in things that could be misconstrued, as well as avoiding things that would tend to lead others astray. Now, we can't prevent the sometimes ugly things that people will say about us, but here's the important thing. Make sure that those ugly things they're saying about you is not the truth. We have control over that. We can't control what people say or what people think, but we are responsible for who we are, how we show up, how we live, and make sure if people are saying things about you that's like, that's messed up and that's not right, just make sure it's not true. And at its root, this being blameless is not about being sinless. Now, I just want to, don't settle though for living, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Don't live like that. We've been washed and cleansed. We've been set free. We are saints. There is no reason for sin to be the dominant thing in your life. There's no reason to give yourself, "well, I'm human, so I'm going to sin, and that's the way it is." Don't live like that. Don't open that door. It may happen. But this word be blameless is actually not about being sinless. What it is it's the result of dealing honestly with our sin when sin shows up, rather than trying to make the mistake of covering it up. Here's what happens sometimes. We sin, we miss the mark, we do something we know we shouldn't do. We felt it on the inside. You knew it. You shouldn't have done it, but you did it anyway. But then you didn't get hit by a lightning bolt. And then this crazy thought comes to mind. Well, maybe God didn't mind. It felt wrong. I don't think I should have done that, but nothing like radical happened. And we misinterpret God's mercy for his endorsement. Look, God hates sin. He's always hated sin. But let me say the other side of the equation. The enemy is a rascal. And what happens with the enemy is when he tricks us, he works with us, we end up agreeing with him, we do something we know we shouldn't have been doing. He doesn't always bring it to light right away either. He will wait till the most strategic moment, the most embarrassing, humiliating moment for you, for your family, for your friends, for the kingdom of God. And at that moment, the light comes on and say, uh-huh, look what this one did. Remember this, Numbers 32:23. Be very sure of this. Your sins will find you out. There's no covering them up. But also remember this, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we miss the mark, the faster you confess, the better. One of the signs I think of spiritual maturity when we miss the mark is how quickly we get to the Lord. The longer it takes us to get to the Lord, the more we think we got to work this out, or we'll do this or do that before God. You got the wrong God, you got the wrong picture. Jesus already paid in full the price. It's paid for. Forgiveness is secured. But we still need to confess and receive it. And this word for purify, what's so beautiful about that? We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not like just wiping it off the surface. That word means when we confess and the purification he does goes all the way into the root and pulls it out. So that thing, we didn't just take the top off and it's coming back again. He takes it all the way out of us. There's a verse that talks about he forgives us, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And that's the freedom that he wants us to live in. Look at verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Now, at first glance, that reads like three easy steps to produce the goal of children who live lives worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. Spoiler alert. There is no such thing as three easy steps to any part of parenting. It does not exist. Pick up a book that says just do this, this, and this, and that'll always work. No, it does not, because there's not two children that are the same. Now, what you're doing, the person who wrote that book might have had a very compliant, amazing child, and all those things worked. Maybe that book didn't work when they got child number two or three, whenever it showed up in the mix, you know, because each child is so unique. There's no such thing as three easy steps. There are things that we can do, but there's not three easy steps. What we have here are three foundational relational practices that fathers and mothers can use as a framework to evaluate their interaction priorities. In the world that we live in, there is an increasing void of a moral compass. These three behaviors have a wide variety of game-changing applications. When biological and spiritual fathers and grandfathers engage in these three fundamental ideas, a spiritual environment is created to impact generations with a legacy of godly, life-giving values. Now, as best as I can see it, children are born with an obvious, instinctive connection and relationship with their mother. A healthy relationship with their father, that's got to be developed. And I believe the initiative for that development is on the father. And the first essential of good fathering is encouraging. In the dictionary, encouraging is to inspire with courage, spirit, or confidence, to stimulate by assistance or approval. The Greeks used this encouraging as a way of motivating someone to take action. They also used it to describe persuading troops to go into battle. The word Paul used means to call near, to invite, to invoke. It's the combination of the words for near and beside and to call aloud by name. This encouraging is very purposeful, it's very personal, And at its most basic level, it requires a familiarity with the Father's voice. Cindy and I were blessed to have five kids. And when she was pregnant with our first son, Josiah, one of the goofy things that I did as a young dad is I'd put my hands on her tummy and say, "Hello, baby. This is your dad talking to you. We're so looking forward to you being here." And I'd, from time to time, just be goofy doing stuff like that. And then they came and Josiah was born. And like a newborn baby, they had him. We had him in the hospital, took him, put him over in the bassinet. He's squalling away like a newborn baby does. And I walked over to him and said, "Hey, so glad you're here." Instantly quiet. Because he knew my voice. He knew my voice. And as important as it is for each of us to be individually, conversationally connected with God our Father, we also have a need for that same kind of connectedness with biological and spiritual fathers. This encouraging happens as quality and quantity time is spent together. And man, I just want to say, don't choose one or the other. Don't settle for one or the other. Go for both. Quality and quantity time. There's something about just being able to be together in time. But I also want to encourage you, there was a day I was driving my kids to school and I had this kind of prideful thought, what a good dad I was spending this time driving my kids to school. I was listening to the radio. And then the Holy Spirit said, "You're physically with them, but you're not with them." Right. So then I turned off the radio for the rest of the school year and it had a different experience. There's a quantity of time, but it's also quality time. Go for both. Go for both. At different times, schedules are different things, but go for both. And this kind of encouraging can also be enhanced by making special one-on-one times together. We got to having five kids in the house and trying to manage all of that and working in different things. And what we did is we'd create daddy dates, and each one would get a lunch date with me. I'd take them just to lunch, to the restaurant of their choosing, and just to spend that time with them. And it can also happen outside of that. You get in one-on-one like mentoring sessions with a spiritual father. Somebody just meet. It's individual, one-on-one time investing in you. You getting to know them better and them getting to know you better. Encouraging is a key to affirming personhood, uniqueness, and individuality. And this kind of encouraging reinforces a sense of closeness as well as the crucial dynamic of personal acceptance. I found that it happens best as a partnership with the Holy Spirit, the encourager. You know, you want to be moving in this realm with kids or people that you're walking with. He's got the best ideas. He's got the best thoughts. He's got the best ways to say it and the best way to work it out. So that partnership is vital. And it helps foster the courage and the spirit and the confidence it takes for people to become the fullest expression of who they were created to be so they can do all the things that God has created them to do. This encouraging is not about trying to force our kids into a particular mold, and it's not about living out unfulfilled dreams through our kids. Instead, good fathers want their ceiling to be their kids' floor. Good fathers want to help their kids find their own voice. Good fathers want to train up their children according to the God-given bent of each child. And in order to fully discover that bent, takes a lot of prayer, a lot of discernment, a lot of patience, in addition to plenty of up close and personal time together. But for true fathers, it's all worth it. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Kids pay close attention to whatever fathers and mothers value and promote and demonstrate. A lot more is always caught than taught. A lot more. And that's true across the board and all the more so as it relates to living out faith. When it comes to faith, a father or a grandfather's example of a personal relationship with God, a relationship with the Heavenly Father, a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. When kids see that, it draws them towards hungering and thirsting for a lifestyle of righteousness that opens the door to their own salvation experiences. When fathers live lives worthy of God, children are even more attracted to, interested in, and open to taking hold of the things and the ways of God's kingdom and God's glory as a foundational part of their everyday lives. Now, in contrast to the almost instinctive coaching, encouraging tendencies of many fathers, for most men, the second essential of good fathering, comforting, is oftentimes a much less instinctive response. A more natural instinct gets blurted out in phrases like, just get over it, or toughen up, or this one I used, that didn't hurt. Not too much comfort there. Again, we know words are important. They contain the power of life and death. And our words can be used for validating and encouraging as well as for comforting. But interesting, the Greek word that Paul used here for comforting isn't primarily about our words. Again, it's an emphasis on proximity. This kind of comforting means to relate near, to come alongside, to console, to initiate. Although some men are wired this way, more often than not, a man's fluency in this kind of comforting overflows from their past experiences and remembrances of comfort that they did or did not receive while growing up. And where there is a lacking or an absence, the good news is this type of comforting can be learned and developed. That process starts with the positive choice to do or to be something different versus I'm not going to be thoughts and declarations. If you had a shortcoming in your life growing up with a father, grandfather figures, or whatever, the mistake, the fast track into uncomforting behaviors is to say, I'm not going to be like that. It's just like something happens inside you, say, I'm not going to be like, and yeah, you end up just like that. Using the same tones, doing the same misguided things, doing the same broken things because you've made a judgment and you've decided that, and it's like it just sets it in the spirit. Instead, speak forgiveness over that and decide in yourself, I'm going to do something different. This is what was done for me. This is what was lacking for me. Instead of, I'm not going to be like that, Lord, I want to be like this. I want to operate in a different way. I want to move in a different spirit, maybe even an opposite spirit. Make the choice that way, because when we set our minds on things that we don't want to be, we're going to do those things. But when we set our minds and our hearts on things we want to be, we have a better opportunity to behave and act like that. In our current culture, there's an overt attempt being made to recast and redefine masculine virtues. Historical traits like assertiveness and boldness are now commonly referred to and being presented as toxic vices that are dangerous to society. All of that is one more piece in the puzzle in an effort to blur and distort God-given gender lines, roles, and responsibilities. At the same time, it's dangerous for men to just fall into stereotypes. If ever there was a day for godly men to rise up, we're living in it today. And here are some truths about godly men. Real men do cry. And real men can have empathy. And real men aren't afraid of embracing vulnerability. In fact, another key to learning and developing comforting happens as fathers embrace vulnerability. Vulnerability is a dropping of the guard. It's a taking off of the mask. It's the healthy choice to be seen as a person with needs. It's part of the being and becoming real process. And it comes from purposely cultivating a softer heart and by overcoming misperceived perceptions and expectations. Vulnerability creates the capacity to identify with whatever challenging circumstance or situation other people find themselves in at the time. This kind of comforting calls for an emotional connectedness expressed by sharing things like, oh yeah, I remember what that was like. Oh yeah, when that happened to me, this is what I did. This is what I did that worked. This is what I did that didn't work. That kind of connectedness, that kind of honesty. This comforting can involve a consoling that helps alleviate or lessen sorrow, grief, and disappointment by sharing in it, not just by looking at it from a distance. And by the way, just get over it is not comforting. But this comforting is also not about pampering. Instead, it's a come alongside that helps overcome brokenness, timidity, and fear. This comforting is a stimulant, not an anesthetic. Sometimes comforting gets imparted by just real hugs. Sometimes comforting is just about being present. Dad's here, it's okay. A good dose of comforting can rouse the will to do or to face up to a challenge at hand. And it can also arouse the hope of a good outcome. Where does this comforting come from? Where does this kind of comforting come from? Directly from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in all of our troubles, period, no exceptions. If you're having any kind of trouble, the Father right now is comforting you. He's meeting you at that place. Well, it doesn't feel like he is. That might be your problem, not his. Because he's the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our trouble. You can count on it. He's there. If you're not feeling it, step back and open yourself up. What am I missing? Ask him, what am I missing? Instead of saying, why aren't you doing like I want, God? Ask him, what am I missing? What are you doing in my life that I'm not, because you are the God of all comfort. I need your comfort. Holy Spirit, your name is the comforter. Help me receive it. Help me receive it. God also comforted us so well in our troubles that we end up with a surplus of comfort. When we are humble enough to reach out for and receive God's comfort in our times of need, then with the surplus of comfort we receive from God, we can become conduits of God's comfort to other people. The comforting we receive is intended not just to meet our need, but to meet our need and then from the abundance and the overflow of what happened in us to share that with other people we meet and cross paths with who find themselves in any other kind of trouble. Fathers and grandfathers who practice this kind of comforting add value and deepen heart-connected relationships, not just with kids, but with everyone they meet. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. The King James says charged, and this is about our words. This urging charge is multifaceted. It can be testifying, bearing witness to, declaring, affirming, even insisting upon. And when men care enough to be involved in this kind of urging, it solidifies a bond of love uniquely available from biological and spiritual fathers. One example of urging charge is found in what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. So I tell you this, and insist upon it in the Lord, that's that same word, urging and charged, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Instead, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude in your minds, and receive and have put upon you the fresh new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this urging includes a commitment to instill, inspire, and direct the spiritual disciplines it takes to live a life worthy of God. Urging is a real art to be mastered. It's easy to push too hard, and in so doing, to undo some of the heart connectedness gained through encouraging and comforting. Ephesians 4 cautions, fathers, do not exasperate your children. The King James says, do not provoke them to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Teaching good personal disciplines and self-control requires creativity and consistency. And it must keep the end goal of training and instruction as the focus. There's a haunting verse in Hebrews 12 that says, fathers discipline for a little while as they think best. Every time I read that, I say, God help us. God help me. Help me do urging and discipline with the same intention that you have for good, so that I, and so that we, and so that we, those that we love, may share in your holiness. As much as ever before, it's this combination of encouraging, comforting, and urging that we still need. When it's done well, encouraging inspires others to act freely. Comforting inspires others to act from a place of peace. And urging inspires others to act reverently with the proper respect for God and his will. The presence or the absence of good fathering will be clear and obvious. And those being fathered, when this three-strand combination is present, it'll stimulate healthy, true faith, which the Amplified defines as the leaning of the whole personality on God with complete trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. Again, the necessity and benefits of encouraging, comforting, and urging is obviously not gender specific. However, when men do choose to put these three essentials of good fathering into practice, and as men accept and step up to the challenge of engaging in each of these relational dynamics, the potential for real life transformation exponentially increases because we all have a God-given, built-in need for good fathering. Fathering is a privilege and a blessing. It's not a job, it's an adventure. And what matters most to God is that we give him our yes. And then we match that with an active partnership with the Holy Spirit and the ongoing journey of maturity and love that goes along with being part of raising up the next generation. There's a special joy to be found in each and every step along the way, no matter how big or small, no matter how daunting or insignificant it may feel or seem at the time. On this Father's Day weekend, may the heart cry of our lives align us with a passion to be a beautiful, enduring reflection of Jesus' own words in John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Father, I thank you that every person sitting in this room right now, every person that's watching online, every one of us has been loved by the Father, is being loved by the Father. We can receive it or we can miss it. We can respond to it or we can resist it. Lord, I pray for you just to soften our hearts to receive your love. There is nothing like being loved by you. It's one thing to love you, but being loved by you and really receiving that love, that is the game changer that affects every other relationship in our lives. That's what allows us to be rooted and planted. That's what allows us to develop and grow and be the reflections of salt and light that you've created us to be. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your amazing, consistent love for us. Thank you that you are the encourager, you are the comforter, and you're the one that comes along beside us and urges us to move in your ways. And then you give us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you, Lord. Such an abundant, generous God. We receive from you your love this morning. Just say this morning, I receive your love. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.